Old paths, where the good way is. Timeless truth from the Bible, Christian teaching, thought and meditations from prior times, read by missionary to Africa, James Robinet.
The Leading of the Holy Spirit by A.W. Pink, 1886 through 1952. The wayward child and the self-willed youth is guided by his own unsanctified and unsubdued spirit. The man of the world is controlled by the spirit of the world. The wicked are governed by Satan, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, Ephesians 2, verse 2. But the Christian is to yield himself unto the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. Yet a word of caution is needed at this point, for in our day there are many fanatics and impious people who do that which is grossly dishonoring to God under the plea that they were prompted by the Spirit so to act. To be led by the Spirit of God does not mean being influenced by unaccountable suggestions and uncontrollable impulses which result in conduct displeasing to God and often injurious to ourselves and others. No, indeed, not so does the Spirit of God lead anyone. There is a safe and sure criterion by which the Christian may gauge his inward impulses and ascertain whether they proceed from his own restless spirit, an evil spirit, or the Spirit of God. That criterion is the written Word of God, and by it all must be measured. The Holy Spirit never prompts anyone to act contrary to the Scriptures. How could he, when he is the author of them? His promptings are always unto obedience to the precepts of the Holy Writ. Therefore, when a man who does not know the distinct calling, separation, and qualification by God become a minister of his word, undertakes to preach, no matter how strong the impulse, it proceeds not from the Holy Spirit. When a woman feels led to pray in public when men are present, she is moved by another spirit, 2 Corinthians 11:4. Or if by one claimed guidance in assuming an unequal yoke by marrying an unbeliever, 2 Corinthians 6:14, would prove conclusively that it was not of the guidance of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit fulfills his office of guide by three distinct operations. First, he communicates life and grace, a new nature. Second, he stirs that life unto action and gives more grace. Third, he directs the action into to performance of duty. Life, motion, and conduct are inseparable in nature and grace alike. First, the Holy Spirit quickens us into newness of life, infusing gracious habits into the soul. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, Ezekiel 36, verse 26. Second, he moves upon the soul and assists the new nature to act according to its own gracious habits and principles. He worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasures, Philippians 2, verse 13. Third, he directs our actions by enlightening our understandings, guiding our inclinations, and moving our wills to do that which is pleasing unto God. It is the last two we are now considering. Divine direction is promised the saints. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way, Psalm 25, verse 9. And this not only by general directions, but by particular excitations. I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldst go, Isaiah 48, verse 17. Divine guidance is desired by the saints as a great and necessary blessing. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day, Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5. Mark the earnestness of this prayer. Show me, teach me, lead me. Note the argument. Thou art the God of my salvation, and as such, pledge to undertake for me. Observe the importunity. On thee do I wait all the day, as if he would not be left for a moment to his own poor wisdom and power. Even the new nature is utterly dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Though the children of God are light in the world, Ephesians 5 verse 8, and have a general understanding of the way of godliness, yet much ignorance and darkness still remains in them. And therefore, in order to a steady and constant course of obedience, they need to be guided by the Holy Spirit, so that their light may be both directive and persuasive. Though Christians have a general understanding of their duty, much grace from God is needed to perform it by them. If left to themselves, their own corruptions would blind and govern them, and therefore do they pray, "Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me." Psalm 119, verse 133. The way to heaven is a narrow one, hard to find and harder still to be kept, except God teach us daily by his Spirit. Wisdom from on high is continually needed to know how to apply the rules of Scripture to all the very details of our lives. The Holy Spirit is the only fountain of holiness, and to him we must constantly turn for direction. But something more than knowledge is needed by us. The Spirit must persuade and incline our hearts and move our wills. How strong are our inclinations to sin? How easily fleshly impulses override our better judgment. How weak we are before temptation. We know what we should do, but are carried away by corrupt affections to the contrary. It is at this point the Holy Spirit governs from within. First, by his restraining motions, bidding us to avoid and mortify sin. Second, by his quickening motions, inviting us to the pursuit of holiness. And just so far as we yield to his strivings, are we led by the Spirit of God. As moral agents, we are responsible to cooperate with the Spirit and respond to his gentle sway over us. Alas, we so often fail to do so, but though he allows this up to a certain point for our humbling, yet by his invincible power, he prevents our making shipwreck of the faith, and after many chastenings, conducts us safely to glory. In conclusion, we will seek to supply answer to the following question. How may Christians know whether they be among those who are led by the Spirit of God? In general, those who are directed by this divine guide are moved to examine their hearts and take frequent notice of their ways, to mourn over their carnality and perverseness, to confess their sins, to earnestly seek grace to enable them to be obedient. They are moved to search the Scriptures daily, to ascertain the things which God has prohibited and the things which he enjoins. They are moved to an increasing conformity to God's holy law and an increasing enablement to meet its requirement is wrought in them by the Spirit blessing to them the means of grace. But to be more specific, first, just so far as we are governed by the Spirit of God, are we led from ourselves, from confidence in our own wisdom, from dependence upon our own strength, and from trust in our own righteousness. We are led from self-aggrandizement, self-will, self-pleasing. The Spirit conducts away from self unto God. Yet let it be pointed out that this weaning us from ourselves is not accomplished in a moment, but is a perpetual and progressive thing. Alas, God has at best but a portion of our affections. It is true, these are but momentary afflictions, and we sincerely and ardently desire to be fully and unreservedly surrendered to him, but the ensnaring power of some rival object soon confirms how partial and imperfect our surrender has been. Second, just so far as we are governed by the Spirit of God, are we brought to occupation with Christ. To whom else in our deep need can we go? Who so well suited to our misery and poverty? having severed us in some degree from ourselves, the Spirit brings us into a closer realization of our union with the Savior. Are we conscious of our filth and guilt? The Spirit leads us to the blood of Christ. Are we sorely tried and oppressed? The Spirit leads us to Him who is able to succor the tempted. Are we mourning our emptiness and barrenness? The Spirit leads us to the One in whom dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It is the special office of the Spirit to take of the things of Christ and show them unto us. Third, just so far as we are governed by the Spirit of God, are we conducted along the highway of holiness. The Spirit leads the Christian away from the vanities of the world to the satisfying delight which is to be found in the Lord. He turns us from the husks which the swine feed upon unto spiritual realities, drawing our affections unto things above. He moves us to seek after more intimate and more constant communion with God, which can only be obtained by separation from that which He abhors. His aim is to conform us more and more to the image of Christ. Finally, He will conduct us to heaven, for of it the Spirit is both the pledge and the earnest.